Again, I covet an interest in your prayers, and if you want to turn with me in God's Word this morning, we'll be back in 1 Peter chapter 3. We want to continue our look at the Apostle Peter's letter to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been in this book now for a few months, and just want to remind you once again, this book was written for the encouragement of God's people during great trials and great tribulations. As I was thinking about the message this morning and pondering the current events that are going on in our world and in our nation today, I was very thankful to remember the wonderful truth that God has given us the instruction that we need to navigate in the midst of difficulties and adversities. And even as we continue in this passage of Scripture that we've already noted is a very, very practical part of God's Word, that we can even have hope and encouragement as we dive into these practical teachings in God's Word. I was thinking this week that, you know, when things are challenging around us and we're going through difficulties, when we're going through hard times in our lives, the flesh has this tendency to want to go the way of lawlessness, to go the way of least resistance. And the Apostle Peter was addressing that part of human nature in these portions of Scripture that we've been reading. And you see this playing out in our world, in our neighborhoods, in our communities. In times of adversity and times of difficulty, the flesh oftentimes gravitates towards lawlessness, towards selfish behavior, towards self-serving behavior, because in our flesh, when we're going through these hard times, we oftentimes ask ourselves the question or make the statement or live our lives in such a way that we say, well, why bother? Why even bother to try to uphold these institutions that have been a part of our lives throughout our lives and throughout many, many different generations? Well, Peter is writing, and we've already noted that he's given instruction on how we're to have respect for those that have authority over us, how we're to respect those that, we've noted in our modern times, those that may be our employers, those that have authority over us as far as our work, as far as our school, and now how we should conduct ourselves in our homes as far as wives and husbands. You know, the question comes up in the flesh, why bother? With everything that's going on around me, with all of the calamity, all of the difficulty, why go to the effort? Why bother with this? Well, Peter, by the inspiration of God, reminds us that our God is not a God of chaos, but our God is a God of order. The Word of God even teaches us that all things are to be done decently and in good order. And we honor God in the midst of difficulties when we honor His Word and when we press forward, even when times are hard, even when things are challenging. So as we look at the practical side of this letter that Peter was writing to God's people that were scattered throughout the land during that time, I want to encourage you to take these words and hide them in your heart and strive to live them out, because God's honored, and there's a great blessing, and we can enjoy peace, we can enjoy fulfillment, we can enjoy hope even in the midst of difficult times. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to read again starting at verse 1, and we're going to pay particular attention to the latter part of this passage of Scripture that we didn't get to last Sunday. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll start at verse 1 and read down to verse 7. It says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Then verse 5, it says, "For after this manner in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters are ye, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Then verse 7, it says, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Another thought that I had as I was thinking through this message that we have been provided here in God's Word, you know that the Bible, as far as the number of passages, there's not a great number of passages that speak about the relationships of husbands and wives. And I had someone ask me one time, well, why is the Bible so limited on how relationships are supposed to be as far as marriage and are supposed to be as far as the home? Shouldn't there be many volumes that are written about it? Well, the Word of God, I want you to understand the Bible, while it does not address every specific instance of challenges, of relationship difficulties, of how husbands should treat wives and wives should treat their husbands. Understand that God gave us what was sufficient, gave us His framework as far as how we can honor Him in marriage and how we can have that joy and that hope in the midst of our marriage. And here's what I see as far as God's Word. All of us are different. And, you know, it would be real easy to try to come up with some formula for a successful marriage. And if this happens, you do that. If you go in this direction, then you need to follow this prescribed plan. But I want you to see what God has here. This is a framework for us as God's people as far as how we're to conduct ourselves in our marriage relationships. And we understand that marriage is something that's a great blessing from God. But we take God's Word and we apply it to the circumstances in our lives. You know, what happens in Brother Michael and Sister Sarah's home is probably different than what happens in Brother Jimmy and Sister Wanda's home. And we have different personalities. We come from different backgrounds. We have different baggage. But I'm thankful we have the Word of God. And I encourage you to heed the words of God, listen to the words of God, allow the words of God to permeate your life, and then we can navigate the challenges that come. But I want you to understand as well the reality of this sinful flesh that we have. When I was younger, I always saw God's Word as far as marriage and relationships as formulaic. If I do A, B, and C, then everything's going to be easy, everything's going to be smooth sailing in my life. And you know, just a practical experience for us is that we struggle with this flesh. And that's where we have the challenge in obeying God's Word. That's why we don't like people telling us what to do. That's why we don't like those that are in authority over us. We don't like them telling us things that go against what we think should be the direction of our government or of our nation or of our communities. And that's why we don't like bosses that we perceive as challenging or we see them as being difficult. And that's why we don't like in relationships to heed the Word of God when it says we're to subject ourselves and we're to submit ourselves. We have the flesh. So if you wonder why we have challenges, trials, and difficulties, it's not God's fault. There's not any flaws in God's Word. We have this flesh. But having said that, by God's grace, we've been given a framework that as God's people, we're to heed, and God will bless us, and we can have hope and joy in the midst of difficult times. So I want us to go on here and take up where we left off last Sunday in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want us to go down to verse 5. I want to speak a little bit more about this commandment that the Word of God has given as far as the relationship with wives and husbands. And then I want us to see what the Bible says as far as how husbands are to treat and interact with their wives. Verse 5, it says this, "For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." And then in verse 6, it says this, "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters are ye, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. This is a passage of Scripture here, that latter part there that we read in verse 6, where the Apostle Peter references Sarah calling Abraham Lord. This is a passage of Scripture that causes a lot of consternation in our world today. Well, what does it mean that Sarah is calling Abraham Lord? Some people will misinterpret that and paint a picture and try to make an application that Abraham was somehow superior to Sarah. And they paint this picture of Sarah just being cowering down at the feet of Abraham. And there's been a whole philosophical movement under the umbrella of religion that has taken that and made it something that the Word of God never intended. That men are to lord over women and women are just to be in the background and to be seen and not heard and not have an opinion of their own and so forth. We already noted last week that's not why God created woman. God created woman from Adam's rib to come up alongside him. But I want to ask you this question, because this brings us to a wonderful truth in God's Word. Now, Peter says that Sarah called Abraham Lord. And this is given in God's Word as an example for God's people to follow. I want to ask you this question. When did Sarah call Abraham Lord? I want you to think about that. Have you ever just studied that? Have you ever gone back in the Old Testament and seen when Sarah called Abraham Lord? Well, as far as what I have studied and what I have looked at, it happened on one occurrence where Sarah called Abraham Lord. And the circumstances surrounding that is a glorious truth and a glorious promise for us. You can go to Genesis chapter 18. And you'll see where Sarah called Abraham Lord. But understand that it's not primarily the interaction between Sarah and Abraham that's the main theme of Genesis chapter 18, but we see that it's our God. Now in Genesis chapter 18, this was when those men came to the tent of Abraham, and they were bringing this amazing news to Abraham and Sarah. You remember at this point, they had not had a child of their own. Now, they had tried to do things their own way, and it wasn't the way that God intended, and issues came from that. Well, in Genesis chapter 18, we're going to see God working in a mighty way in the life of Abraham and Sarah. So these men, these angels come to the tent of Abraham, and Abraham, rightfully so, pays attention to these men that come to his door. He prepares this feast. He prepares this meal. He hastens along and gives these folks the respect that's due unto them. And here in Genesis chapter 18, go down to about verse 9, and we see the exchange with these men, these angels, and with Abraham, and then with Sarah. In Genesis chapter 18, it says this in verse 9. And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said this, verse 10, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Abraham and Sarah were really old during this time. Abraham was around 100 years old, and Sarah was a little bit younger, but not a lot younger. And the time of childbearing had now passed. And we see that this angel says to them that there's going to be this miracle. Sarah is going to have a son. And what was Sarah's response in verse 12? It says, "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'Am I waxed old? After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also.'" Did you note that there? Sarah, she is thinking this in her own mind. She's not saying it out loud, but in her own mind, within herself, the Bible says she laughs and she says, "I'm old." I'm old, and my Lord Abraham is old as well. This is impossible. This is something that is unable to happen. And notice what it says in verse 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? We know that this was a divine being here, because it heard the thoughts of Sarah and called Sarah on this. And Sarah would say that I didn't laugh, but she did laugh within. It was heard. Basically, she was saying, this is an impossible circumstance. You talk about impossible. You know, every once in a while, you'll see a news article where a woman in her 50s, or maybe I've seen one in early 60s, that has conceived a child and had a child. And that's extremely rare. You've never seen the newspaper or a news article on television say that a 90-year-old woman has conceived a child. It was impossible. I want you to see, this is an impossible circumstance. But what had God promised Abraham? God had promised Abraham that his seed was going to be as the sands of the seashore and as the stars of heaven. And now we see the beginnings of the fulfillment of this promise. And notice what it says here. Verse 13 again, the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? He says, at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. That's the circumstance where we see Sarah calling Abraham Lord. She was basically saying, Abraham, he's old and worn out. It's impossible with Abraham. This is a circumstance that is out of our hands. It's something that we have no control over whatsoever. But who is in control in this situation? It's God. And I love that passage of Scripture. That's a great one for us to memorize. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, nothing is too hard for the Lord, my friends. And we bring that down to our own circumstances. And again, going back to what Peter is instructing here, for wives to be in subjection to their own husbands. And this idea, this biblical principle of order, and even in the midst of difficult times and hopeless situations, see, the emphasis here is always on God. When she was referencing Abraham as her Lord, really she was insinuating his weakness, his inabilities, as far as his flesh, the impossibility for them to ever conceive a child. But here, God blesses, and he says here, at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. That ought to encourage you in the days that you're living in, my friends. If you've adopted the attitude that everything in this world is so messed up and everything is so chaotic that I'm not going to bother to strive to follow God's principle as far as even considering marriage, as far as submitting myself to anyone else, my friends, understand, nothing is too hard for God. And in the midst of difficult times, times like these, we need to continue to let our light shine as God's people through obeying His Word. And we have this pattern here. It says here, and he's speaking of the pattern in the Old Testament time from those Old Testament heroes of faith, those women that were exemplars of faith for us today. He says, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God, it says, adorned themselves, being in subjection under their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. He says, whose daughters are ye, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. God blessed their circumstance in the face of impossible odds, and they blessed, and God kept His promise. Our God is a promise-keeping God today. I don't know what everyone's unique circumstances are out there, but I know that God is able to bless. His grace is sufficient for us as we try to serve Him in gospel obedience. Sarah, we see Sarah's subjection unto Abraham here was because she knew that God was on His throne. She knew that God was able to bless. She knew that God was going to keep his promises. He was going to fulfill what he said he was going to do. Now in Hebrews chapter 11, we have Sarah in that Heroes Hall of Fame. We read about Abraham quite a bit in Hebrews chapter 11, but Sarah is there as well. And notice what Paul writes about Sarah in Hebrews chapter 11. It says this, it says, through faith, it says, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Notice this, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She trusted that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And it says in verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky and the multitude and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. And then verse 13, these all died in faith, it says, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Where was Sarah's trust? It says here that Sarah's trust was in God. Sarah's trust was the one that was faithful to keep his promises. And that's what we're called to do, my friends. No, while we live in this world, it's not going to be perfect. Everything's not going to turn out perfect in every situation. But we trust in the faithful God who has promised to never leave us, promised never to forsake us, and the one that's able to bless, the one that's able to bring life from death. We understand that as far as the eternal perspective, I trust, this morning. We have eternal life because we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that brought eternal life for us that were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And that same life-giving God is the one that intervenes on our behalf here today. We're to trust in Him. You see, the reality is, again, that we live in a sin-cursed earth. There's no perfect wives. There's no perfect husbands. I mess up on a daily basis. My flesh gets the better of me. I know what God's word says, but I become selfish on so many fronts and in so many situations. We all do. Our trust is not in flesh. Our trust, and when we think about the passages that we've read here over the past several weeks about subjection, our trust is not in the men or the women that we put ourselves in subjection to. Our trust is the one that is able to bless Abraham. The one who blessed the seed of Abraham, and his seed literally became as numerous as the skies, stars in the skies, and the sands upon the seashore. That's where we put our trust. See here, it says that Sarah obeyed Abraham. She called him Lord. He says, whose daughters are you, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. The great blessing in the life of Abraham was in the faithful God who did what he said he was going to do. And that's where we put our trust this morning, my friends. Going on, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, now you ask the question, well, what about husbands? What are they called to do from God's word? Well, we have the verse here. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. It's interesting here as we look at this seventh verse. We have that word at the very beginning that we read in verse 1, that word likewise. That is a continuation of a thought. That is a continuation of a concept going back to chapter 2. And that concept is that we as God's people are called to live differently than the world around us. Called to live differently than what Peter referred to during his time as the Gentiles. Live a life set apart, live a life different. He's saying this is to be the case for husbands as well. Men, God has called us to live different than everyone else around us. We're called to live lives that are God-honoring, that follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, follow in the footsteps of our Master, and bring glory to Him. So we see these principles that we've already studied here in 1 Peter chapter 3 regarding wives. Now it says, likewise, ye husbands, follow along this same path. You understand, as men and as husbands, we have principles that we're to follow as well. You know, sometimes people will make that joke, well, I'm the man, I'm the husband, I'm the king of the castle, I'm the boss. No, God is the one that's the boss. He's the one that we're to subject ourselves to. And this picture here is there's a picture of us submitting ourselves as men and as husbands also. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. You know, we turn to Ephesians chapter 5 for just a second. Let's look there. This is the parallel of what we're reading in 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice Ephesians chapter 5. This is the Apostle Paul writing. And he's writing along the same principles as Peter was writing. And he's writing to us that are God's people that are born again by the Spirit of God. This is practical teaching here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Paul says this. He says to us as God's people, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And he's going to start some practical teaching here. He's going to talk about being thankful. Notice here in verse 20, he says that as God's people, we're to be a thankful people. He says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking to us as God's people. And you notice here, he's going to go in how we're to conduct ourselves in our relationships as husbands and wives. Notice this, he says in verse 21. And this parallels the likewise that we just read in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then he goes along and talks about the responsibilities here as wives, and then the responsibility as husbands. But I want you to understand the relationships that we have in marriage. Again, when we think about subjection, it means we put ourselves under the authority of someone else. We willingly do that. And in the relationship of husbands and wives, we become one. I take you back to what we talked about as far as God in the Godhead. Jesus Christ put himself in subjection to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And he did this willingly. And following the example of Christ, we submit ourselves one to another, it says, in the fear of God. Husbands, if you're taking the attitude that you're the king of this castle and everybody kowtows to you and you're going to be heavy-handed and you're going to let everybody know that you're the boss, you're doing it wrong. And the Word of God, and understand as we go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, this teaching here was revolutionary to those that lived during Peter's time. Because Peter is saying here that your wives are not property. They're not just another thing that you own. They are precious. They are God's children. They are blessings of God, and you're to treat them as a great blessing, and you're to humble yourself and put self aside and put their needs first and support them first. Likewise, ye husbands, it says, dwell with them according to knowledge. What does it mean when it says to dwell with them according to knowledge? Well, that means, husbands, your wife is to be highly treasured and highly valued by you. Her needs are to be put before your own. And again, that's a concept that many have forgotten today. And in our world today, in many avenues, People, they're just looking out for themselves. There's that idea, I'm looking out for number one and no one else. Well, that was going on during Peter's time as well, and that's why you see women so horribly treated during Peter's time. But even today, you see women horribly treated in so many areas of life and in our world today. That there's this idea that it's all about me, all about my needs, all about my interests, all about what I want to do. Peter does away with all of that when he says here, husbands, you dwell with your wives according to knowledge. That means that you're to be conscious and sensitive to the needs of your wife. And you minister unto your wife. You take her needs first. Understand this, my friends. Brethren, when you get married, the Word of God teaches that you are to put her needs paramount in the relationship. And I want you to understand, when you do this, God blesses in an incredible way. But it takes work on our part, because our flesh does not like to do that. And Peter is saying here to husbands, you dwell with your wives according to knowledge. That means that you figure out what your wife likes and what she doesn't like, and you try to minister unto her with that knowledge. You try to figure out how to relate and how to converse with her and how to meet her needs. It says here that you're to dwell with them according to knowledge. I see many situations where that's not occurring, and then people wonder why there's this disconnect. And let me say this, I think that many of the challenges stem from us as men and us as husbands not doing this, not being mindful of our wives. And you go back to what we just saw in Ephesians chapter 5. If you want a little bit more detail as far as how we're to treat our wives and how we're to dwell with them according to knowledge, you look at Christ. Peter or Paul would say that husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love His church? He loved His church with an everlasting love. How does Christ love us? Well, He's concerned with our well-being. He's concerned with the things that are troubling us. He's concerned with our needs. And He blesses and He ministers to our needs as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the lofty example that we have as husbands. We're to be insightful. It's not, number one, it's not about my needs once I get married. It's about seeing to the needs of the one that God has blessed me with. And we could stop right there, and that would be enough homework for us to ponder and practice for the rest of our lives. He says, dwell with them according to knowledge. And then it says this, for time's sake, it says, giving honor unto the wife as unto a weaker vessel. Now, sometimes people will look at this and say, well, there's a problem with this. Is this saying that, again, that the wife is inferior or the wife is intellectually weaker or whatever than the husband? No, when it talks about the word weak here, the word literally means something that's precious, something that's noble, something that's beautiful. Paul would use the term to talk about these bodies as earthen vessels. I believe it was in 2 Corinthians where he talks about us having these treasures and earthen vessels. Well, when Peter writes here about giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, there's this picture here of something that's to be cherished, something that's to be treasured, something that's to be adored, something that's noble and beautiful, something that's different, something that's of great value, and it is to be honored. The only illustration that I can think of this morning is, I think about our home. You know, but this is the only illustration that I can think of. At home, we have common dishes and plates that we eat off of. We've got Corral at our house. We've got the white Corral, and somebody gifted us with the Star Wars Corral. Our normal plates are white Corral, and some of our white Corral has Star Wars pictures on them. Those are the plates that we eat every day off of. We eat our hot dogs. We eat our meals. We do that. We don't give it a lot of thought. We toss them in the sink. We toss them in the dishwasher. If one drops and breaks, we don't freak out about it. We sweep it up and we go to Walmart and we buy another one of those dishes and move on with our lives. But my wife has some vessels in our house that are treated with a lot more respect and treated more precious. We've got the blue willow. We've got the china in the china cabinet that very, very rarely makes an appearance in the house because it's of more value. Not necessarily financial value, but it's more meaningful. These dishes that we got when we first got married are these fine, delicate pieces of china that we have. They're treated with a higher level of respect. Why is that? Because to us, they're valuable. They're precious. There's something different about them. Well, husbands, when Peter says that we're to give honor unto our wives, as he says here, a weaker or a precious vessel, what he's talking about here is that the treatment of that one that God has blessed us with as our spouse is to be different and above and beyond any way that you treat anyone else out in this world. The wife that God has blessed you with is to be treated as precious, to be treated with honor, to be treated as something that's noble and beautiful. And in fact, this phrase here, weaker vessel, if you go back to the original language, if you go back to the Greek here, it's where we get the word aesthetic. You know, you talk about something being aesthetically pleasing. It means that it's beautiful. It's something that's different. It's something that's precious. And it says here, just to make a long story short, husbands, we're to treat our wives as the most precious blessing that we have in this world. Not as a possession, not as a doormat, not as someone that's to wait on us hand and foot and have that expectation, not as something inferior, but as something to be held in high regard, something as precious. And to take it back to where we are right now, again, I mentioned last Sunday, there are some of us that have been married for many, many years. Some of you have been married 60 years now, and some of you, like us, are in between there somewhere along the way. Some of you might be newlyweds. Some of you might be contemplating marriage. I want to encourage you, if you're in the early stages of seeking someone to spend the rest of your life with, men, if you're not willing to make her the most prized blessing in your life and live your life for her, don't enter into marriage. And women, as you seek out a husband, if that one that you're seeking out as a prospective mate is not following these principles, not showing forth these principles in God's word, wait on the Lord. But it says here, we're to give honor unto the wives. How many challenges in our world today would be alleviated if we as husbands would put away the flesh, put away selfishness, and say, I am going to put the needs of my wife first. I'm going to minister unto her. I'm going to show her Christ through how I treat her. That is what Peter was speaking of here. That was revolutionary in Peter's time. And I think it's revolutionary in the times that we're living in today. Give honor unto the wife. Notice this, it says, as unto the weaker vessel, and it says, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We're to give honor unto our wives, it says, as heirs together. What does that mean? I want you to see that concept of togetherness here. Again, this isn't someone's superior and someone's inferior. This word here as co-heir has this concept of togetherness. Because here's the ultimate blessing that, as God's people, if we're members of the body of Christ, if we're God's children and we've been blessed to be married to one another, husbands and wives. You know, I think about my own situation. Sarah and I are not only husband and wife, but we are heirs together in Christ Jesus. It all comes back to that, my friends. This is why we can see all of these concepts that Peter speaks of. Those that rule over us, those that the servant and master relationship, husband and wife relationship. The overarching truth is that we are heirs together in Christ Jesus. And we esteem our wives. We honor them because we are a co-heir with them. And this was against the law of Peter's day, but this was the truth that Peter was inspired by God to write. You are co-heirs with your wife as a child of God. It literally went against the law at that time. That's why it was so revolutionary during that time. There were laws on the books during the time of Peter's writing in the Roman Empire that basically stripped women and wives away of any autonomy or any independence of their own. But Peter comes along by the inspiration of God, and he pens these words. He says here that you are heirs together of the grace of life. That's wonderful. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and dive into being heirs together. Because I think the better understanding we have of our God and what He's done for us and our relationship with our God, it'll improve all of these other areas. It'll improve how we conduct ourselves as husbands and how wives interact according to the principles of Scripture. Galatians chapter 3. Being heirs together, what does that mean? Let me get there. Galatians chapter 3. You'll remember the book of Galatians, God inspired the Apostle Paul to write this book to those that were following, the path of legalism, just to simplify what was going on there. But there were those in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that were, many of them were reverting back to the Jewish law system as far as how they conducted themselves, as far as how they interacted with one another. And when I say the Jewish law system, understand that in the New Testament time, it had been perverted from God's laws that He had given Israel in the early Old Testament times. The laws that the Jews were following in Peter and Paul's time had been perverted and had been twisted and had been contorted. And you talk about an institution that was not conducive to healthy relationships. This Jewish Pharisaical law had relegated women to literally being inferior. Men that were adhering to the Jewish law during Peter and Paul's time could really put away their wife for just about anything. You know, you give man just a few minutes and they can twist and pervert the things of God to say whatever they want it to say. Well, that had happened, but there were those that were being drawn back into that during Paul's time. And they were walking back from the liberty that was in Christ Jesus back into the bondage of this Jewish law. And it when you do that, that affects your relationships in life. That affects your relationships in the church, in your family, and indeed with husbands and wives. But this reminder, Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 26, as Paul is reminding God's people of the liberty that's in Christ Jesus, he says this. Verse 26, he says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." He says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now that's not talking about the physical act of being baptized into water. That's talking about being born again by the Spirit of God. And notice this, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." What a wonderful blessing we have today. We have, our God is a God of order. Our God has given instruction on how we're to submit ourselves, how we're to be subject to those that are in authority over us. But the overarching principle is this: we are all one in Christ Jesus. And going back to what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, we're to dwell with our wives as co-heirs. And that says that we're co-heirs in that we're all one in Christ Jesus. My wife is not only my wife because I have a piece of paper that says we got married in December of 1998, but it's more than that. She is my sister in Christ because Christ died for us all. And that ought to impact how we all treat one another as God's people. He says this in verse 29, "And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Understand this, and maybe you have to get back to this basics. Maybe your relationship with your wife or your relationship with your husband has deteriorated to the point where you can't even stand to be in the same room with them. Go back to this principle. That is my sister in Christ. That is my co-heir with Jesus Christ. That is the one that I'm going to be in heaven with, singing praises unto God eternally because Jesus died for them as he died for me. We're to cherish our wives. We're to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. We're to give honor unto them because we're heirs together of the grace of life. That means, husbands, we're called to cherish our wives. We're to strive to seek to understand them, to minister unto them, to meet their needs. And we're called to respect them because they're co-heirs. Sometimes people have perverted the word of God and says, well, the husbands are the ones that are to be respected in the institution of marriage. No, husbands, respect your wives as well. And love them. See them as a precious gift, a precious blessing that God has given. And minister to her and be together as those joint heirs. And he says this. He says, as being heirs together of the grace of life, he says that your prayers be not hindered. I want you to understand, brethren, that our relationships with our wives affects other areas in our lives as well. It affects our prayers. When our relationships aren't right in our homes, it's going to affect our prayer life. And I think when he talks about our prayers being not hindered, I think that paints a picture of just the overall spirituality, if you will, of a home. Husbands, as you know, children of God, as those that God has blessed to have wives and have families, we talk about headship. You're called by God to be that spirit, the spiritual head of that home, in that you're the example to the rest of the family. You're the example of how Christ loved his church and patience and in how you minister to one another. When we fail to obey God's standard, it's going to affect our spiritual life. Sometimes you ever get to the point where you wonder, well, are my prayers really being heard? Are they effective? I really feel like the things aren't firing on all eight cylinders here. That should be a good cue for you to examine yourself. Are you putting your wife's needs first? Or are you putting yourself or your needs first? We see that there's an impact because Peter says, you do this that your prayers be not hindered. We'll stop there, but remember that wonderful blessing. You know, we are the heirs of Christ. We are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. May God bless us to follow that standard, to follow that example. Again, I'll bring you back to that reality I mentioned at the very beginning. We have flesh that we contend with. And we are all over the page, probably as far as where we are with these things. Well, I want to encourage you wherever you are. If everything is going great and you have heard the message this morning and you've said, yes, I'm right there, continue to trust in God. You're probably not all right there. You might as well pray, God, humble me. But wherever you find yourself there, the grace of our God is sufficient. He's able to bless. He's able to strengthen us. And Lord, help us to strive to align our lives, strive to align what we do in our homes with the framework of God's Word. Within the framework of God's Word, there is blessing and there is peace. There is joy for us as God's people. And if you're at that point in life and you're saying, well, why even bother with this? There's blessings in obedience to God. Blessings that we cannot even fathom. You think about the blessing that God gave Abraham and Sarah. That's the same God that we serve today. Let's turn to song number 154. I apologize. My voice has kind of gotten away from me this morning. But if you desire, we'll stand and sing a little bit of song number 154. And after we close out the online broadcast, I want you just to sit tight for just a second, and then we'll dismiss. Song number 154, How Firm a Foundation. Let's sing the first three and the last. How firm.